righty. Two key words that we'll see in the questions today, it's actually the same word twice. It's comfort, comfort. In question number 56, what comfort do you have by the resurrection of the flesh? And question 57, what comfort do you take from the article of everlasting life? So, you know, what comfort does the Christian take? You know, we all seek after comfort. Some of you may, like me, enjoy comfort food. I really have just an inappropriate relationship with my love for food. I do. I have to admit that. I do love it too much. And I get comfort from food sometimes when I shouldn't. And I confess that. There are others. There's something called Southern comfort. Anybody ever heard of that? People seek comfort in many different ways and in many different places. But the comfort that we have from God, that is given to us from God, is a different kind of comfort. It is not a temporal comfort, meaning it isn't temporary, it isn't something that's finite. The comfort that God aspires that we receive from Him is the comfort that lasts forever. It is a comfort that can sustain us in the good times. It is the comfort that can sustain us in the bad times. And in particular, with today's two questions, we will have comfort that will sustain us through all eternity as we lay hold on the application to our own hearts of these two questions. Just by way of a verse to talk about comfort, and when something is repeated in the Bible, when the Lord uses the same word twice, He's emphasizing that. And in one of the very, very wonderful chapters of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it starts out, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So Isaiah, of course, you know, he was a prophet in not so good times, but there are these parenthetical chapters in Isaiah which give God's people in horrible times comfort. And it, chapter 40, verse 1 starts out with, comfort ye, and it ends, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we can receive comfort for the day's activities, for our life's activities. We can wait upon the Lord, and that waiting upon the Lord has a twofold meaning. You can wait as in wait for something that has not yet occurred, but it also means wait as in serve. Those that wait in service, like we go to a restaurant, I don't think they call them waiters or waitresses anymore. You know, they changed names of stuff, like flight attendants used to be called something different. What'd they call them? Stewards. Apparently that's a bad thing. And, you know, so, and I think, are they called servers? Are they called servers? So anyway, I digress. So the key thought for today that I want to emphasize as we look at these two questions is the assured promises of our bodily resurrection and of everlasting life give comfort and strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I didn't make up that phrase. That came from a song. Comfort and strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. So let's take a look at question 56. Let's read it together. What comfort do you have by the resurrection of the flesh, that not only my soul, after it shall depart from my body, shall be presently taken up by Christ, but that my flesh also, being raised by the power of Christ, shall again be united to my soul and made like the glorious Christ. And there's those references there. So The way I am approaching today's lesson is by asking a series of questions to which we will attempt to flesh out the answer. So in order to consider what comfort we have by the resurrection of the flesh, and as you look at the answers there, it talks about that we shall be united again to our soul. So the question that must be asked, and we'll attempt to answer right now, is the soul immortal? Is the soul immortal? And what do you think? Anybody? Do you think the soul is immortal? Yep. How do we know that? How do we know that the soul is immortal? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that when God created man, he differentiated man between all other elements, all other parts of his creation, in that when he formed him of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your dog or your cat or your fish or your parakeet or your cow or your goat or your bird or whatever it is has no idea or concept of eternity. We have been given a soul, and God has put eternity in our hearts. He has given us the knowledge that he is there, that he is God, that there is a creator, and that we have a living soul. No other part of God's creation can say that. There is nothing under heaven or in earth or anywhere in the universe that has been created by God that is a living soul. Man has a soul, and man's soul is immortal. Now, what happens to the soul when the body dies?
It depends.
Well, that's true. That's a clever answer. But does the soul terminate? Is it annihilated? There are those that believe that. Why are the Sadducees Sadducee? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after this life. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when Jesus was talking to the thief on the cross, Jesus in the middle, two thieves on either side. One thief mocked Christ, the other received Christ. And the thief, what did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus respond? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, that thief's body did not go anywhere, but his soul went on to be with the Lord in paradise in eternity. So based on the authority of Jesus, who said, when you die, you'll be with me in paradise. Now note, there's a few things about that gentleman, that thief that died. He was worthy of death, but he had his sins forgiven. He did not do any work to receive the forgiveness. He did not need a baptism or a ritual or to go through some legal religious practice. He received the gift of eternal life from him who is on in his proximity simply by asking to be remembered. He said, I deserve to be here. He doesn't deserve to be here. Remember me. And what did Jesus say? You'll be with me today. Can you see the beginnings of the comfort that the one who wrote these questions wants us to receive from them? What great comfort we have knowing that our soul, the soul of those of us who know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we die, we will immediately to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a man who is making plans for the future. in Luke chapter 12, and familiar story. So I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build greater barns. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to do all that. He had very temporal plans. He had temporal motivations and ambitions, but the Lord corrected him and said, you are thinking very short term. You need to be thinking long term. Jesus said, this will, or the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 20, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The implicit lesson in those scriptures is the soul is eternal. The soul is immortal. And Christian, you and I, as we go through our days and our weeks and our months and our years, the composite of what makes us who we are, and as we become, as we consider what our worth is and our value is, the thing that we should consider most is what good we're doing for eternity. And that we should not be as this fool. There are many cares in this life. There are many concerns of this life that must be attended, but our soul is the thing that we should be most concerned about, because this life will end, our soul will go on. And that scripture, that teaching from scripture is very, very clear. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, I already mentioned that the Sadducees refuted the concept of a resurrection. And Jesus answered them in verse 29 of that same chapter. He said, you do err. Now, this is how one of the reasons I know that Jesus is God, because I would have called them morons. I said, you guys are morons. But Jesus is patient. He's just saying, you're making a mistake here. He's very patient, even with those who oppose him. You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. So man was given a soul. Innately, intuitively, we understand that there is something more. Even in the depraved nature, those who do not know Christ understand that there is something more. Hence all the religions of the world, all the beliefs of the world. Man is a religious creature. He understands that there is something more. A dog, a cat, a pigeon, a cow. They're not going to create a church to go to. They have no concept of what the Lord has given us, a living soul. So the second question, where and in what state does the soul remain when separated from the body? So the soul of the dead Christian immediately enters into the presence of the Lord. So in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He said, Father, here's my spirit. I'm giving it to you. And when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the church, one of the first deacons, and can deacons preach? Well, just read Acts chapter 7. They can preach. And this guy preached a sermon. He was living for God. He was serving the church. As I mentioned recently, I don't remember when, but I mentioned one time when I was before you that you tell people the truth, they understand it's the truth, but they're going to hate you for it. We are truth tellers, and we tell the truth of the gospel, of the word of God, without shame or fear. And as we do so, we might expect, this is the truth. They'll hear it and receive it, but the God rejectors, Christ rejectors get angry when somebody presents them with the truth. And of course, Stephen was stoned. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. So he was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And what did Stephen see? He saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father. So where does the spirit go when, or the soul go when it's separated from the body? It goes to be with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Our souls will go somewhere. And for the Christian, our souls will go to eternal life. And for the non-Christian, to Dave's point, it depends. The answer are the souls of those who do not know Christ will go into eternal damnation. They're not the same. Eternal life, eternal damnation, two different things, but they are eternal. They are both eternal. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus told Mary that he hadn't ascended into heaven yet. He said, and I didn't write that verse out, but if somebody wants to look it up real quick, we can ask you to read it. But after the resurrection, Mary saw him, and he said, "You know, you can't touch me yet because I haven't gone unto the Father." And we can go into, you know, I think that would be a rabbit trail that I don't want to go down right now in this lesson. But I do want to say that purgatory, the concept of purgatory, that the Catholic Church uses as one of their premier showcase doctrines is, I'm going to be charitable here, is inconsistent with the Bible. Their idea that someone who maybe didn't live as good as they should would still get to heaven because they weren't as bad as they could have been, and they will work off their sins in a place of torment temporarily. What's wrong with that? Tell me some things that might be wrong with that. It avoids grace. And so salvation is the grace of God. It's the gift of God. We can't work for it. This whole concept that you could work it off if you don't, you know, you could work some of your debt off, it's impossible. We are saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Christ paid the full price for the pardon for the elect. It's a slap in the face of Jesus saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but I did some things where I have to go pay a price for them. But Jesus died once for all eternity, the single sacrifice. There is no more need for a sacrifice for sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There is, again, the idea that when you die, you either go to your eternal reward or you go to your eternal punishment. And that is true through all the ages. And we see in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died. He went up to Abraham's bosom. Again, I'm not going to go down that tempting rabbit trail to talk about Abraham's bosom and all the rest of it. But what happened to the rich man? He was in torments. And he said, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So you have the two, one everlasting life, one everlasting damnation. So the question again is, where and in what state does the soul remain when separated from the body? The soul is separated from the body. The soul of the just goes to be with the Lord. The soul of the unjust goes to eternal damnation. And if you look in our question, it says that our souls will be reunited or united shall again be united to our body shall again be united to our soul, and that's what the resurrection does. The souls of the departed, all of them through the history of creation, all the men, all the women that have died from the beginning of creation till now are not united with their body. Their souls are awaiting the resurrection. It's a future event for all. What is the resurrection? It's a future event for all. Christians will be raised bodily to eternal glory, and the wicked will be raised to eternal punishment. And we see a few proof texts of this. Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," he said, Job acknowledged that this body was going to die. It's going to rot. It's going to go from dust. He was formed from dust. He was going to dust. But then he says, it doesn't make sense if you don't believe in the resurrection. He said, "Yet in my flesh I shall see God." How is that possible without the resurrection, without a bodily resurrection? He said, "I know that this flesh is going to die." And if anybody knew that, Job did. From tip of his head to the sole of his foot, he was in agony. His body was not serving him well. And he said, "This body is going to go away, but I know that in my flesh I shall see God." Can you take comfort in that, my brother and my sisters? Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body?" Look, this temporary host that we now inhabit with our souls, Paul calls it vile, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Here we see that the resurrection is not, we are giving up this vile body in exchange for a body like Jesus, in his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. Well, you could preach a whole sermon on that. Just those three words. He is able. I think I could do 3 points in a poem on that pretty quickly. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. So what Paul's saying here in Philippians, God is able to take this vile body and resurrect us, reunite our souls with a glorious body like unto his body. He is able to do that. It seems impossible. It seems unbelievable. But he has put eternity in our hearts. He has put eternity in the hearts of men and women that we might be able to understand the truth of what he's saying here. "For this corruptible man, this corruptible must put on incorruption." Vile body, change for an incorruptible body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. "And this mortal must put on immortality." We are mortal, we are temporal, but our souls will live forever, and we will put on immortality. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." And John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Everybody's getting resurrected. Everybody's soul will be united to an eternal body. Those who know Christ will be resurrected to life, and those who have done evil, or those who have rejected Christ, will be resurrected to eternal damnation. Our resurrection will be like Christ's body, bodily resurrection. He had flesh and bone. There are those who spiritualize, mysticize the resurrection. It's not really bodily. But Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." This is our resurrected Christ. Flesh and bones. he resurrected not in like some kind of mystical spirit. He had flesh and bones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. We will be who we are, but without sin, and like Christ, when we die, our soul is the essence. It is who we are. This flesh will be gone. The resurrection will occur. Our soul will be reunited, and we will be us. We will have full recollection of who we are, what we are, where we have been with the. I don't think we'll remember our sin because the Bible tells us we won't, but we will have full cognizance of what where that our soul has been saved. It has been waiting. It has been resurrected. What is the resurrection? Can you, Christian, take hope in that? And if you are here and you do not know Christ, I hope that you fear and tremble over the state of your soul. If you are toying with the gospel and thinking, I am fine, I will be okay without the gospel, without Christ, you're building those barns and saying, I will be good, I will eat, drink, and be merry. I humbly say to you, thou fool, your soul could be required of you today, and you will go into eternity without hope of change unto the eternal damnation of the unjust. Consider that. When will the resurrection take place? Well, the resurrection will take place. It'll be open and visible to all. Jesus Christ's first coming was kind of, you know, was in a manger. And, you know, it was kind of not on the front burner of the society. It didn't make the headlines of the newspaper that day. But if there's a newspaper in heaven, it will be front page. If there's news and the news that if the news agencies are still around to be able to report, if they haven't been wiped out by the time Christ comes, I don't know how it all worked out. But it's not going to be something hidden. It will be visible to every man, woman, child on the face of the earth and throughout all creation. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not coming back quietly. With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. There's some noise going on here. He's calling attention to this great event in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The fact that we are in this vile, temporal, sinful body, and knowing that we will be part of the resurrection of the just, knowing that our Lord, our King, will come back as Lord, as King, with a shout, with an archangel, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpets blaring. We'll be with him forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Take comfort. What trial can you have in this life in which you can take no comfort from the future resurrection? I submit to you that there is none. So I'm gonna tell a little conversation. Pastor Josh, I didn't check this out with you, but he says, Jim, you know, you preach when you teach. And Pastor Josh, I honestly tried to just teach this today, but I'm preaching. I can't help it. I'm bad. But take comfort in those things. When will the resurrection take place? So In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it also says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. So even so, come Lord Jesus. Whew, that's good stuff. The end of the world is on the last day. John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the resurrection, this speaks to Christians, those who have been called, who have been elect, who have responded to the call of God to receive Christ as their Savior, will be drawn and received, and Christ says his promises that he will raise us up. That's a bodily resurrection. And, you know, if you are tempted, and when I first got saved, so I came from an IFB background, and we were dispensational. And there was books like Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. And I think there was a big thing, and I'm old enough, some of you aren't old enough, but I mean, like, in 1984, you know, Jesus, there was a lot of literature about this, it's got to happen, you know, 30 years after Israel, and all this other stuff, charts and things like that. But we don't know. We do not know the date and the hour. God knows the date and the hour. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So watch out for those who are date setters. Watch out for those. Now, Jesus said you can know the times. He said, and you see the times, and basically we know that Jesus' coming could be at any time. Because we are in the times that Jesus outlined. He said, in Matthew 24, you can read that chapter and say, man, you know, we know that we can see the times of our age, and we can assume that God, Jesus, will come back at any time. "By whose power or through whom will the dead be raised?" And I think we've touched on some of this, but I did want to hit that the Trinity, our triune God, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, "For our conversation or our lifestyles in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself." John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day." John 5:21. "For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." All three persons of the Godhead are involved with our resurrection. "For what purpose and to what state will the dead be raised?" So, what purpose? As you think about the catechisms, what is the purpose of man? What is our purpose? What is the chief end? Glorify God. What is the purpose of the resurrection? To what state will the dead be raised? Well, the purpose is that we could glorify God. And God's glory will be on full display in the resurrection of the just. His mercy is displayed in the resurrection of the just, and his justice is displayed in full view in the damnation of the reprobate. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And John chapter 5, verse 28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But those that God condemns to eternity in hell will demonstrate his glory by his justice on display, and we who are saved will be a demonstration of his mercy for us. What comfort? So we're on question number 57, and I think in your little handout here, there's a little error. After B, where it says, wherein I may magnify God forever, which blessedness surely neither eye has seen. So when we get to that part, just throw the word in neither. Let's read question 57 together. What comfort do you take from the article of everlasting life? That for as much as I feel already in my heart the beginning of everlasting life, it shall at length come to pass that after this life I shall enjoy the full and perfect bliss, wherein I may magnify God forever, which blessedness surely neither eye has seen, nor ear heard, neither has any man in thought conceived it. So, first obvious question is, we have to talk definitions. What is everlasting life? What is everlasting life? In John chapter 17, verse 3, we have the very clear answer. Because Jesus said, and this is life eternal. Okay, listen up. Want to know what eternal life is? Here's the definition. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said that eternal life is to know God and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That doesn't sound like eternal life, but it is. That's how we get eternal life, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to faith in Christ is how we lay hold or we apprehend on eternal life. That's it. We have an earnest expectation. What's an earnest? Have you ever bought a house? Anybody bought a house? Do you have to put earnest money in? We have to put earnest money in. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we have this hope of eternal life. We know that we have it because God has said, if you believe in me, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. This is eternal life. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul says something clear, a little bit curious as it applies to what we're considering. He says, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What did Paul mean by that? Was he saying, my salvation's not here yet? No. He was saying that we are entering into eternal life, not been fully realized yet, are entering into the full glory and promises that God has provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, the entering in, the resurrection of the body, and all the promises that are associated and given to God's elect through his word. Those, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Can you get comfort from that? That today may be a horrible, terrible day, but you know what? You are closer to your full salvation than when you first believed. Even if everything is going wonderfully well in your life, we should not be so attached to this world as to not take joy in knowing that our salvation is nearer today than when we first believed. This body is a temporary home of our soul, but we have a resurrected body waiting for us in eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know this, that if our earthly house, this we're talking about, our earthly house, a tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So here we have the promise that our this body is temporary, but we got a house to go to. We have another body that we're going to inhabit that are in eternal in the heavens. Resurrected man is perfectly restored to the image of God. The first Adam fell. The second Adam made possible the restoration of God's creation. And it is written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a making alive. That can make alive spirit. We do have, you know, the book of Hebrews, one of the main themes in the book of Hebrews is rest. There is now, therefore, a rest to the people of God. We have waiting for us everlasting life, a rest. You know, we say, it's even a saying that people use, that he's entered into his rest or he's asleep. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For that he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, there's other things going on in context in Hebrews 4:9-11, but there we can enter into the rest. And I take, and I hope you do, take great comfort in knowing that we have an eternal rest. We can cease from our labors. We can cease from our work. We can do the business of worshiping and glorifying God and doing the work that he has for us to do for him for all eternity. Do you ever get curious about what work you'll be doing for the Lord for all eternity? Every once in a while I go down that rabbit trail, but I don't know, but I can't wait. By whom is everlasting life given? So we touched on this earlier. It's by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whomever he will. So the Father raised up the dead, he quickens them, the Son makes alive whoever he will. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will not cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the natural man doesn't receive anything of the Spirit of the Spirit of God. They're unknown to him. They're foolishness to him. The Holy Spirit regenerates. Jesus Christ died and brings to repentance all that the Father has given him. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. To whom is given eternal life? The elect through faith and repentance. And I'm not going to, for sake of time, I'm going to put my foot on the gas pedal here a little bit. The elect through faith and repentance, that's who is given eternal life. And there is a distinction. If you look in Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There is a difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. Eternal life is that which we receive, and the unsaved are rewarded with everlasting death. And Revelation chapter 21 verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fruitful and unbelieving, abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there are only two types of people in the world: the haves and the have-nots. in our social justice world, they have a completely different slant on this. But I will tell you that if you have Jesus Christ, you have life. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you do not have life. You either have him or you don't. Why is eternal life given? That God's mercy and grace would be on full display through the perfect life and sacrifice of his Son. Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice, for by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is on display. God's mercy is on display in giving us eternal life. That every mouth may be stopped and all praise and glory go to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm just kind of skimming here. We have all sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And we are in need of a Savior. And there is nobody that can go up to heaven and say, you know, Lord, I just spent the last 14 years in purgatory. I'm finally out. I made it. Where's my stuff? I'm here. Nobody can boast before God. Lord, I read your Bible and I decided that this was for me. So I decided that I was going to receive you. There is boasting in that. Why is eternal? That every mouth may be stopped and all glory be given God. For his praise and glory, and by making us accepted and beloved, having predestinated us. It's all God. And unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he do it? Well, he predestinated us because it was his good pleasure of his will. There's not any of us in that statement. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. He made us accepted in the beloved. It is all a work of God. It is all a work of grace. And it is all to the glory of God. How is eternal life given? Through the hearing of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the ministration that the Holy Spirit uses to convict hearts and call people to the Lord. And it's through regeneration and repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How is eternal life given? That ye believe on the name of the Son of God. It's simple. There are caveats. You know, we don't believe in just bowing your head, saying a prayer, you're in. So you pray and you're in, you can live like the devil. That's not what we're talking about. But those who repent, who are regenerated, repent and turn to Christ in faith, have eternal life. That's how eternal life is given. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How is eternal life given? When is eternal life given? When did your eternity start? In the future? When does your eternity start? When you're regenerated, when you're saved, when you repent, when you become a Christian. We have present tense eternal life. We have a couple of problems. We are still housed in this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle. And there has to be some things done about this because we can't take this with us. But he has made a way. By planting this body in the ground through death, our soul goes to be with him and will be reunited in a glorious, perfect body which will be given to us. But our eternal life journey has already begun. We are not counted with those who have eternal damnation. We are counted as adopted children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now. Our eternal journey with God has already begun, however imperfectly we act that out in this life. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, I asked, this whole lesson was full of questions. So it was a little difficult for me to put some questions at the end, but I think the most important question is that question number one. Have you made your salvation sure? There is no other question in this life that is more important to you and to me. Do you know that you know that you know that you have repented of your sins, turned in faith to Jesus Christ, who is the only hope to save your soul? You know, some of these reformers, as I look at their lives, Wishart, I can't remember his first name, was burned at the stake in St. Andrews in Scotland. I don't even remember the date right now. It's irrelevant to the illustration. When I was looking at his life, there was a picture of him preaching. It was an artist rendition, obviously. And here is the pulpit, and here is Wishart, like leaning over the top of the pulpit like this. We think of some of these old reformers as stoic, stuffed shirts, dyed-in-the-wool, boring people. But the legacy of pleading with men and women to come to Christ has been through all the ages, through all time, and I am right now echoing to you who may not know Christ, I plead with you. Repent, put your faith in Christ, that your soul may not be damned forever. And I have a couple other questions. What differentiates the soul of man from the life of animals? And why is the Catholic Church doctrine of purgatory inconsistent with the Bible teaching on man's soul? I know I already talked about it, but anytime I get a chance to get a little dig at the Catholic Church, I'll take it. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I just... So, what questions do you have if you want to talk about one of those three that I've laid out? We do have, let me just check, we do have a few minutes. Any questions, comments, concerns? Sir.
Could you talk about, it seems like Old Testament saints didn't really have they understood the resurrection on the end day, but they seem to be in the dark with regard to the intermediate state that Lazarus and the poor man were in and that we all find ourselves in. In the New Testament, it's pretty well explained.
Yeah. Yeah, I really can't speak to that in depth. You know, I have some ideas about it. I think there's a lot explained in the New Testament that was not explained in the Old Testament. I do believe that they knew that they were going to be with God. Jesus said, "I am the God of the living and not of the dead." Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Where was Abraham when he saw the Lord's day, and what I don't know that I can color all that in. I'll open it up to others who might have a more clear example. But as you look at Revelation, the souls of all the martyrs are in. They're praying, and the incense is coming up before the Lord. And, it seems it's in heaven, I did mention earlier, I really didn't want to go into the rabbit hole of, talking about paradise and, Abraham's bosom and all the rest of that. Not because I haven't looked at it, but I'm just not sure I could explain it, number one, and I'm not sure how it would help me to live my life better as a Christian. Now, I'm not saying it's not an important question, but that's just the way I look at it. But I'll open up, Pastor Josh, if you want to color anything on that.
Hades and Sheol. The answer in a nutshell is that in the Old Testament, biblically, Sheol, which is translated as Hades in different parts of the canon, is different than hell. Hell and Hades are not the same thing. Hades is a translation of Sheol in the Hebrew, and Sheol is place of the dead. And if you look at its use all throughout the Hebrew Bible, Sheol is a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous go. Sheol is also known as the place of the shades, and there's a lot of, and it's interesting, it's kind of a pun on words, because there is a lot of darkness intellectually as to what that means. The concept is that, you know, you go to this place of the dead, and there's this eerie longing that somebody needs to save you from this place of the dead, as if it were a place that had gates on it. Oh, yes, it is, because Jesus goes to the dead, and he rips the gates apart of Hades, and he takes the souls that were there, and he takes them up to heaven, including, as Pastor Jim said this morning, the man who was on the cross. That's why he could literally say, today you will be with me in paradise, because paradise is wherever the Lord is. And he took that thief and all those who were waiting in this kind of lounge room, if you will, this waiting room, and he took them up to paradise. So he takes them out of Sheol and takes them to paradise. So there is, from Old Testament to New Testament, this redemptive historical forward movement where progressive revelation is moving the narrative forward on the afterlife. But if you look carefully in the Old Testament, despite what liberal theologians say, which, you know, sometimes you have to read them when you're in graduate school, there is evidence, especially in the book of Kohelet, of the soul returning to its maker. If you look at Kohelet or Ecclesiastes, on the surface it looks like, oh, you know, everybody dies and that's it, and that's what the liberal scholars want to say. But if you look carefully, especially in chapter 11, it says the soul, when it dies, returns to the creator who made it. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're going back to your creator, not in a kind of, a cease to exist kind of way. But then, again, the details are not very clear until you come to the New Testament, and then that doctrine gets unpacked and played out. So I would say, in the same way that the Old Testament saints knew that there was a Messiah, but they didn't know the who and the when, just the that, okay? And then when New Testament came, that got cleared up. So also, they knew that there was an afterlife. They knew that there was something beyond death, but they didn't know what it was. And when Christ came, he made that clear through his teaching and then through his descent into Hades, where he cleared out Hades and transformed it into paradise, and then also preached to the spirits that were in prison, you're going to hell, and it's going to get a lot worse than this. So I touched that on that in my lesson.
Thanks for bailing me out, Pastor Josh. All right. I think we're at time. I saw somebody was getting up to ask a question. I'm certainly available to try to entertain your question. We just ran out of time. Let's pray. Lord Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to open the Word of God and to study these things. We're thankful for the work of the catechist who put these thoughts on paper. And these many, many years later, we are still gleaning from the seeds that he planted and have grown into a full harvest of blessing for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with the worship service that is to follow, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and empower the Pastor Josh as he teaches, and just help us to worship you in song and in prayer and in communion with the Lord's Supper, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.